chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Find that. If you're still willing and able, we'll stand and stretch one final time. Exodus chapter 21. Maybe it is not as warm in here as I think it is. I think it's very warm in here this morning. Got the air conditioners going for a few more weeks anyway, probably. Exodus chapter 21. You pray, as I pray the next few days and weeks, what the Lord would have us do next. And we're in discipleship class on Sunday afternoons. We're in Hebrews on Wednesday nights. And I don't have clear direction on where to go on Sunday mornings as far as a book of the Bible or a theme. Or I know guys that only believe in preaching expositionally. They only believe in preaching through books of the Bible. They'd have a problem with Jesus because Jesus preached pretty topical and expositionally. But if the Lord would have a book for us to work through, I'd like to find out what that is. Maybe Deuteronomy, I'm not sure. But as He lays things on me or brings truths to my mind, I try to jot them down and preach on them. So I thought we'd look at this story in the book of Exodus, chapter number 21, just the first six verses or so. It says, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If they buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve. And in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, under the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." When we read that last verse, bore his ear, I hope it's not the same definition you're given this morning before we're done, that I'm boring your ears and not putting a hole through them. You're like, I'm already bored. Well, that's your problem. Not what it's talking about here, but taking their ear and putting it on a doorpost and punching a hole through it. And he said, oh, you're going to preach on jewelry. Not at all. I believe in being silent where the Bible is silent and being loud where the Bible is loud. But I'd like to look at all these verses, but verse number 5. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master. Just talk about that for a good while this morning, that phrase, I love my master. And let's pray. Lord, help us. We need you. That we might have a right spirit before you, desirous to hear truth. These reminders from the Scripture that our Master is worthy of our love. That we would willingly choose to be marked by you, to be your servant forever. We'd remember who and what we were in bondage and debt, and who we are in the freedom that is in Christ. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Taking a moment trying to read some of my writing. Not from my notes, but from something I wrote before. Found another sermon I can preach out of that from a note I wrote a long time ago. This is my preaching Bible, so I study from another one and type on my computer, and then the notes go in here. Because this used to be a different Bible that I use. Now it's just for preaching specifically, so it stays in my bag and stays in one piece. I wrote in a note there before. And if you think total freedom is worth more than the life with the Master, you may go out, but you'll leave everything and everyone behind. Not the message of today necessarily. But this was a story here. Of course, it's right after Exodus 20, that great passage on the commandments that God has given to Israel. And then he goes right into teaching them some things. And the very first thing he talks about is a master and a servant. And about a man that had lost everything because perhaps some poor decisions or some debt he had gotten into. And they've taken all of his property, all of his wealth, and now they've come and taken him. And they have seized him and they have sold him as a servant, as a slave to a master. And I understand we're living in woke times, whatever that means. And the idea of slavery and that I owe you something for something that never happened to you, that I never did, is very predominant nowadays. And all, to be a slave and to be a servant, that's a bad thing. Well, the context here is a man who's been a slave, been a servant, been working it off, that in that seventh year of servitude, he was allowed to go free. But there's a servant in this text who had become so wrapped up in his master's world, he wants to stay. That when the time came to be free and to go out, he doesn't want to go. He had become more concerned in these 7 years with his master's life than with his own. More interested in the master's business than his own business. And in verse number 5, he plainly says, I love my master. Talks about loving his wife and his children. He says, I will not go out free. It's a servant that has come to a position that he's saying, I couldn't even imagine living apart from my master. I don't want to dream of a day where I wouldn't be able to hear his voice, he would say. Of a moment outside of his presence, I think I'll stay here close to my master. And in their day, in our day certainly, many would consider that crazy talk. That you're choosing to remain enslaved? You don't want to be free? What's wrong with you? They might have that mentality back then and today because they haven't met the right master. This world in their day and in ours are used to a master who is cruel and harsh. They're used to the judgment and the punishment and the hopelessness of being a slave, but this servant learned something in his stay. This servant had spent 7 years and he had gotten to know his master. And he had benefited from the watch care of his master. And he had found tenderness and love with his master and mercy and grace. And when the day came to be set free, he said, I love my master. I don't want to be free. Can I say this by introduction? If you ever meet the master of heaven and get to know the Lord God and experience his kindness and watch care, it'll change your life. It'll change how you view the master-servant relationship. John chapter 13, Jesus said, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. We're living in an entire generation that wants no master, that wants no yoke, that wants no laws. And I forget which one of my kids and I were talking the other day. No, I don't. And I remember who she is. And I don't remember what was mentioned. And she said something about why there's always rules, always laws. And I said, there is rules to everything in life. And she said, there's no rules to eating. And I said, then try eating through your nose and see how that works. Just a basic rule of eating, it goes better if you put it in your mouth. Jesus said to a crowd one day, you call me Master and Lord, and so you should, because that's exactly who I am. You look through the New Testament of those early church leaders and writers, all of them embrace this idea of Jesus as their master. Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, James a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, Simon Peter a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude 1, Jude the servant of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 talks about John and it says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John. Those men that had walked and talked with the Lord Jesus. They had worked with Him. They had rested with Him. They had been taught by Him. They had been led by Him. What they experienced and what they had learned led them to choose to be humble servants of Jesus Christ. Today we don't want a master. I'm trying to show us through this text before we're done that we ought to love our master. To the point we want to be marked by Him and stay with Him forever. We're living in a day, and we were that way perhaps as adults, as children as well, but a whole generation it seems, or much of it, doesn't want a master. We want to run our lives free of any outside control. That is the equivalent of never having been on a train or looked at a train or read a manual for a train and seeing one go by and jump on the train and say, I'm taking the controls and I'm sick of watching you guys do these same two metal rails all the time. This is so boring. This is so controlling. I'm going to drive this thing out across the meadow. But you'll be free from those rails. But you'll be more enslaved than you ever were. Why? Because you're not qualified to run the train. You say, this is pretty harsh. I'm not trying to be. I'm just saying by the authority of the Bible, you're not qualified to run your life. You didn't create yourself. I didn't create myself. I didn't step out on nothing and make everything there is from nothing. I didn't create it and then hold it all together for all times. Hence, I don't get to run my life successfully without God. And the Bible is very clear, you can't serve two masters. Either you're a servant this morning of King Jesus or you're a servant of King Me first. Kids have listened to Patch the Pirate for too long. You either are a servant of Jesus Christ or you're a servant of yourself and of Satan. Luke chapter 16 says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve yourself and serve sin Monday through Saturday and then all of a sudden serve Jesus on Sunday. You can't serve the flesh and the spirit. You will always pick one or the other, but the day that you pick Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, you will be loved in a way you've never dreamed of. You'll be cared for and comforted and content like never before when you stop begrudging the idea of having a master and fall in love with the master. You'll be glad there was a day that you threw your lot in with Jesus Christ. That you threw your life in with Jesus Christ. That you placed your love in and on Jesus Christ and chose to be loyal to Him. This morning I hope you could say like this servant plainly, I love my master. But there's no God like our God. There's no rock like our rock. There's no king like our king. There's no Lord like our Lord. And you can do what you will with your life. The day comes and you are born again. You are bought by Jesus Christ out of the market and set free. Free to choose, what am I going to do? Walk out into total freedom and be my own master, or walk in liberty that is in Jesus Christ? And you can certainly go out, this servant could have, and gather all the best resources that this world has to offer and head off to the high country and start living high off the hog, far from the confines of the farm, far from the rules of the master, and you'll find there's a high cost to low living. And in that story, we won't go to the prodigal today, he came to himself. You know what he began to remember? You can just see him doing it, duh. Even the servants back home have it better than I do. My father's fed them, he's clothed them, he's sheltered them, he's protected them. I think I'll go home and eat with the Father. Psalm 84 said it this way, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Why? For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. The psalmist said, one day with my master was far better than 1,000 days without him. And the psalmist had decided, like this servant, I'll just let God be God and I'll be a servant. The psalmist said, I'll just let him bless me for trusting and obey as he leads, because I love my master. You go to 1 Kings chapter number 10. 1 Kings chapter number 10. In our main text, we find this servant who's not longing for another master. He's not looking for another master, but has plainly said, I love my master. 1 Kings chapter number 10, we referenced it this morning with Queen Sheba coming to visit King Solomon. And the Queen of Sheba was somebody. And she was a person of great wealth and great power who stood in awe of Solomon. It said in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 10, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. It's a good idea. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. When she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. When the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his tables, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. She pulls into town and said, I've come to check out things for myself. I've got a list of hard questions that need answers. There is wisdom in the Bible about asking hard questions and getting those questions answered before you just jump into things. And she said, after you answer it all, and I've seen all your wisdom and all of your riches, how you worship the God of heaven, the thing that has sealed the deal, that has caused me to come on board, in verse 8 she said, I've been watching your servants. I wasn't just watching the gold and watching the temple and watching your wisdom and your great orator abilities. I was watching your servants, and your servants are happy servants. Your servants don't seem mad, Solomon. They're not resentful. They're not down in the mouth. They're not depressed. They're not anxious. Your servants are happy to serve you. They love their master. In Luke 11:31, we mentioned it, but Jesus said, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. I submit, if a greater than Solomon is here, our love ought to be greater than Solomon's servants was. Our joy ought to be more evident to others than Solomon's servants' joy was evident. Sheba looked at the servants of Solomon and said, if even your servants are this happy, that says a lot about their king. The world ought to be looking at the servants of the Most High God and see folks that are happy to be servants, that are content trusting and serving God. Servants that aren't fearful and fretful or angry and anxious people, but servants who have tried and proved their master. Servants who have tasted and seen that God is good. Servants who aren't looking to get out. Servants who aren't longing to be freed from their master. Buddha said, I love my master and I won't go out. I'll give you several things here this morning as time allows on why we should love our master. You're there in Exodus chapter number 21. Number one, we love the master because of his purchase. In Exodus 21 verse 2, it says, if thou buy an Hebrew servant. Here's a man who has lost everything. Mistakes have been made. He's made bad decisions in life. He is owed a debt that is so great he can't pay it off. So they have come in, the creditors, the debtors, and have stripped everything out of his life that had any value and have sold it. And now they have seized him and they are selling him as an indentured servant of types. And we see that there has been a purchase. The servant understood, nobody else is to blame for where I'm at. Nobody else is to point at for what's going on in my life. My bad decisions, my wrong choices, my sin has generated a wage I couldn't pay. So they put me up on an auction block. And he said, you know why I love my master? Because he purchased me. Because when a slave was purchased under these conditions, it wasn't just the slave who was bought as property. All of his debt was accrued by the man doing the purchasing. That man would say, I want to buy this servant, I want to buy this slave, and that meant I also assume any and all debt that he owes. Can I say this about life? You and your debt are inseparable. The debt that our sin had generated, we couldn't shake it. We couldn't pay it off. We couldn't get far enough away from it. But when the Master of Heaven bought you, he bought all your debt too. Why do you love the Master? Because he purchased us debt and all. And remove the stain and the shame of sin. Colossians chapter 1, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Don't let anybody ever tell you you're not enough. The Bible says ye are complete in him. It says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have you quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you. So why do you love the master? I love him because of his purchase. The fact that when he purchased you, your slate was wiped clean. Your debt is gone. That debt was going to be called due at death. And it was a debt that was overwhelming and a debt that you were incapable of paying off. But a good master came alongside and said, I'll purchase you. And in purchasing you, I have bought every debt you have, every debt you would ever have because of sin. I have taken that out of your way. Therefore, let no man judge you. Don't let your friends and your family and your foes tell you who you are and what you're lacking and why you aren't enough. Jesus Christ, the good master, said, I'll make a purchase and I'm purchasing you, debt and all. No wonder Romans 8 says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We have a master who was worthy of our love because of a purchase. He invested the expense to pay our debt. Acts 20 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We sang the song, and it's a good one. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from the veins of Emmanuel. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. We sing that next verse, the dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. You say, why do you love your master? I love him because of his purchase. Because he paid the debt. You probably have heard the story, but the wildfires that were out west, you say, which one? I don't know, because I didn't reread the story. I just have heard it many times. When they are going through afterwards and seeing all the charred ground and the stumps of the tree and the rubble that's left behind, one of the rangers saw that bird, true story, look it up. If it's not true, tell me. Saw that body of a bird that was charred and black and dead. And said, that is strange. Why didn't it fly away? Why didn't it save itself? It had warning. This fire was spreading hundreds of thousands of acres. Everything else took off. Deer ran, wildlife fled, birds took off. Why would this bird leave and kick the bird? And when it kicked and flipped over, several baby birds came scurrying out. It's a lesson to be learned in some of those illustrations. That even in a bird, a mother bird saying, I could fly away. I could save myself, but I can't save you at the same time. We hear the friends and others sing the songs about he couldn't save himself while also saving me. We ought to remind ourselves like this servant in Exodus 21 who plainly said, I love my master. Why? Because of the purchase. You're still there in Exodus 21. If you look down to verse number 4, not only did he love his master because of the purchase, but he loved his master because of his provision. Exodus 21, verse number 4. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters. The rest of those verses, he could go out without them. But in verse number 5, he says, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. They brought him in before the judges and they said, you sure you don't want to go out free? You're certain you don't want to leave? You're not being coerced into this? The servant plainly said, I love my master. I'd submit he loved his master for the purchase that was made, but he loved his master for the provision that was given. He could look at his life and realize that every good gift he ever received was given to him by his master. That before that purchase had been made, before he had met his master, he had nothing and no one in his life. He was penniless and he was homeless and he was hopeless. And he looks around and he remembers who he used to be and what he used to have. And then he looks around and says, you know why I love my master? Because he's given me shelter. He's given me food. He's given me clothes. He's given me a wife. He's given me children. And he recognizes this all came from my master. That I came in broken and hopeless. And every good and perfect gift has come from my master. How quickly we forget what the master has provided. Or grow discontent therewith. It's the whole chapter of Psalm 78. Starts out how we ought to tell people and proclaim and give the next generation a reason to set their hope in God. Then he goes over their history and talks about how God split the Red Sea and God rained manna from heaven and God brought water out of the rock, and that resulted in the children of Israel saying, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And when they came out, they were slaves with nothing but the clothes on their back, some livestock, their family, some stains and some stripes from being slaves. And they walk out, they see an ocean open up. They see things float out of heaven that they can eat. They see water gush out of a rock that can water and satiate millions of people and animals. And their response is, can God give us meat? God's response was anger. And he ends up giving them what they want at the expense of what they had. How quickly we forget what the Master has done. You know why we love the Master? We look back at what we used to be before we knew the Master. You look back at your life at what you used to have in it before you knew the Master. And then look around now at what you have in your life and who you have in your life and realize He's given it to us all. That He's given you a spouse to love you and stay by your side come hell or high water. That He's putting children into your home. He has given you a job. He has given you clothes. He has given you food. He has given us a little church here that's not like any other church I've ever known, full of imperfect people, but perfect together. Would there be anyone that would look around and say, well, I did this, and I earned this, I purchased this, I provided this for my own life? Or would you say, there's a good Master in my life who provided it all? Why do you love the Master? Because of His purchase and because of His provision. Too many times we're left with this mentality, well, I wish I had that. Or if I wish I had them. It is time the people of God, the servants of the good Master, stop complaining and start being content. That I thank God for the spouse He's given and the kids He has given and the home He's provided and the job and the church and the friends. That when we go before those that would ask, why don't you want to go free? Why are you choosing to be a servant of that Master? We would plainly say, because I love the Master for His provision. We must stop murmuring and charging God foolishly. You say, what am I going to do here? How am I going to make it over there? I'll go to the Scriptures and realize He didn't create mankind and leave them by themselves. Colossians says it's all by Him, and by Him it all consists. It all holds together. And He also said, I didn't save you and leave you by yourself. We'll read the verse, but think about it as we read it. That if God gave the most precious treasure of heaven, which is His Son, to purchase your salvation, why would He hold back other things? There is nothing else of more value that you need in your life than Jesus Christ. And if He already freely gave you Jesus, would He not also give you everything else you need? Amen. Romans chapter 8 says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? It's the children of Israel saying, yes, You gave us water. Yes, You gave us manna. Yes, You gave us fire and a cloud, and You gave us freedom. But I bet You can't give us meat. How dare the servant look at the good Master of heaven and say, I understand You gave us Jesus, but I bet You can't pay this. I bet You can't provide here. It's a slight against the value of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord because of His purchase. We love the Master because of His provision. That every good gift and every perfect gift comes from Him. Number three, we love Him not only for His purchase and for His provision, but we love Him for His protection. We sang that song this morning, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. Letter A under point three. A shelter in the time of storm. The psalmist wrote it this way. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in whom will I trust? In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. You could ask a servant, why do you love your Master? He said, I love Him for the purchase. I love Him for the provision. I had nothing when I came in, and look at what I have now. I love Him for His protection, that when the storms come, that when the attacks are launched, I'm not standing naked and exposed to the enemy fire, but I have a fortress. I have a stronghold in which I can hide. We are His servants. If we are the servants of God, our Master is tasked with taking care of us. Look back over your life and see the protection of the Master. From all the errors you know he protected you and spared you. And then times that to whatever the multiplication would be of all the things in the times you didn't know he protected you. That fortress, the fort warfare that has become a thing of the past. Nobody fights in forts anymore. The first shots of the Civil War ended that. When they just sat back and kept launching explosives into the fort. And then they said, see, you guys can have the fort. Because the enemy quickly figured out how to defeat and fight against forts. That if we don't want to die going up against the wall and having hot oil and arrows and everything else thrown down upon us, let's just sit back out of range and lob things in from the catapult to cannon fire. It'd be silly now for people to fort up. Even the Middle East, the terrorist groups that are all over there hiding in caves aren't safe anymore. I mean, it was President Trump not too long ago, not President Biden, but President Trump not too long ago, who had a call with the leader of the Taliban in Afghanistan before we had the Saigon of our day and left American civilians to fend for themselves and cost the lives of innocent American servicemen and women. And you say, what do you think about the withdrawal from Afghanistan? Don't start. I ain't got time to go into all that. And it's what happens when you can't even ride a bicycle. How do we expect you to run the military? But President Trump, when he was president, and you understand, I preached a message a few years ago that if you're voting for Trump just because you don't like Hillary, you need to get right with God. We don't vote by fear. We're not going back to 2016. I appreciate a lot of what he did. One thing I heard just recently that I really enjoyed of what he did when he was in office. You know why we had those 18 months where no servicemen and women died in Afghanistan? It wasn't because the Taliban learned how to fort up, learned how to dig deep enough caves that we couldn't get to them. Our president called the leader of their group, if you will, and said, I'm telling you right now, if you want us as a country to agree to any part of this arrangement, this ceasefire, if you will, you will not cost us one more American life or I will kill you myself. And then he read to him the longitude, latitude, the details of where the man was sitting while he was talking to President Trump. And said, if there's any doubt, if I would or could do this, this is where you're sitting at, right? Don't think I can't get you. That's a good deterrent not to kill anybody else for a while. Evil men like that only respond to strength, not the message. I'm just saying, we found out quickly that forts don't work. All they got to do is cut off the supplies. All they got to do is lob in explosives. Then why, pray tell, is a psalmist rejoicing because God is my refuge and God is my fortress because God is a stronghold unlike any other stronghold. God is a fort unlike any other fort that, like the other forts, have been figured out and have been invaded and have been overthrown and have been conquered. Our God has an enemy that still can't figure him out. Our God is a fort. Everything has been thrown against him. Every weapon has been brought into the battle. Every arsenal has been unleashed. Yet our God stands like a rock, undaunted. The servant said, why do I love my master? I love him for his protection. There is nothing that can get to you this morning without first going through the sovereignty of God. And it's time we remember that as servants of God, that our master is our protection. Our children need to grow up learning this. That God alone is our stronghold. That God alone is my shelter and my fortress. Your parents aren't always going to be there. Your pastor is going to be gone one day. Your peers are going to come and go. But Jesus Christ will always be there for you to run to in danger. For you to run to in seasons of storms. I remind you, and I know we're probably late. I don't know. Jesus on a hill overlooking Jerusalem that day. In that particular passage, it talks about the weeping of Jesus. And why is he weeping that day? He's weeping because he tells them, how oft would I gather you like a hen gathereth her chicks, but you wouldn't come to me. Man, we paint such a picture of an angry God in the Bible, and he is angry with the wicked, but God's not angry with you, his child, this morning. God is not sitting back in heaven waiting to squish you like a bug because you failed, because you're in a storm, because you're under attack. He's grieved because he knows where the road of sin and self-sufficiency goes. And you don't have to face the storms alone. Whether it's a purifying storm, whether it's a perfecting storm, a punishing storm, or even perdition storm. The servant loved the master because of a purchase, because of provision, because of protection. And I say the servant loves the master because of his presence. The songwriter said, there's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one, no, not one. The psalmist said it in chapter 16, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I'm just saying, child of God, person that's here this morning, is that I want to be happy and I want to have joy. You'll never find lasting joy outside the presence of God. But you're never alone. You have the presence of the Master. You don't face this life deserted. You have the person in the presence of God. John chapter 14 says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Saying you may feel alone this morning or feel abandoned or feel no one is with you. But the songwriters have said, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. The idea of the presence of the Master in the person of the Holy Ghost, that Comforter, that heavy quilt, that Comforter folded upon your bed. But when you're cold or you're alone or you're afraid or there's nothing that makes any sense and you just want to get in bed and you pull up that Comforter up over your chin and your head and you just want to feel tucked in and feel safe and feel warm and not feel alone, Jesus said, that's what the Holy Ghost is. He's the Comforter. He is here. He is the one that will embrace and will squeeze and will hold. Why do you love the Master? Because of His presence. Because of Hebrews 13 that says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you go to Psalm chapter 139, I think it's the only other place we're turning. Psalm chapter 139. Wherever you are this morning matters not. God is there. We've said it recently. I don't know if it's Wednesday night gone by or last week. We've got to stop operating on what we feel and start operating by what we know. I feel alone. I feel deserted. I feel abandoned. I feel nobody is with me. This servant said, I love my Master because of His presence. And there's not an hour that He is not near me. Doesn't matter if you're on the mountaintop this morning or down in the valley. God is there. The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. I mean, listen to the wording of verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. He said, you're behind me, you're in front of me, you're above me. Verse number 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth me not from Thee, hideth not from Thee. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. And then he goes on talking about God's response to his enemies. David, the psalmist, said it. This servant would say it. We could say it. Why do you love the Master? I love Him for His presence. That there's never been an hour that He is not near me. David the psalmist said that when I go into the darkness of night and the terrors overwhelm, my night might as well be day because the presence of God is there. When the burdens have gotten so heavy, David said they might as well not be there because God is there. That if I fly to heaven, He's there. If I'm in a season of hell, He is there. He loves the Master because of His presence. And then lastly, we'll be done. Because I'm boring your ear. He said, why do you love the master? I love him for his purchase. He assumed our debt. I love him for his provision. I love him for his protection. I love him for his presence. And lastly, we love him for his, or because of his, public identification. Those words don't need much explanation. We say, but what do you mean? We love the master because he publicly identified with us. That he willingly chose to identify with sinners. We know the great text of Isaiah 53 that has been used down through the ages. About the sheep led to a slaughter, about the chastisements and the stripes. If you pay attention, Isaiah 53 down to verse number 12, it says this. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Why do I love the Master? Because of his public identification with me. That the good Master of heaven looked down and he saw mine and your debauchery and your depravity. And in the garden he saw the price tag of drinking the cup of the dregs of sin. And said, when you're numbering the sinners, O Father, number me with them. When you're counting up those worthy of your judgment, count me with them. I publicly identify with sinners. When no one else was there for you. When everybody else would have been afraid or embarrassed to identify with you. And I don't know all your story and you don't know all of mine, but all of our story books have chapters we don't want anybody else to read. But you look back over your life and you said nobody was there for me and nobody would stand with me and everybody was ashamed with me because of what I did or who I am. The Master came alongside and said, let it be said, you'll never be alone from here on out. I identify with sinners. The ladies that came to Jesus in the New Testament to be healed, and he looked upon her and he called her daughter. We love him because of his public identification with us. There's never been a day that Jesus has acted towards us like other people do. Are you with them? No. Don't even know them. I was somewhere recently and someone said, oh, the Barnes crew are back together. Pastor Chuck Barnes and I and our wives were there. And I said, oh, no, I don't know him. I said, share a last name with him. And it was, everybody there knows us, so we're just tongue-in-cheek type humor. But if I look back over as the servant of the Most High and I see his purchase and his provision and his protection and his presence and that he publicly identified with me, can we end it by talking about this? Then why would we be ashamed to publicly identify with him? We got the good end of the deal this morning. He looks and saw depravity and debauchery and the depths of sin and said, I'll identify with that. We get to look and see the pure and perfect and spotless Lamb of God. Why would we draw back and be embarrassed to identify with Him? Where you can go anywhere with Jesus and never be disappointed. You can go anywhere with the Lord Jesus and never have a reason to dip your chin and to hide your face and not. I hope that nobody recognizes you. We joked about it yesterday because it was so hot. And we were holding up signs on our side of the road not to be more visible but to block the sun. I said, oh, but if I do it this way, I can also block my face. Not because I don't have a gorgeous face, but I don't want to be recognized by everybody that might know me in this world. No. You'll never have a reason to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, when you look back over your life and say, I have reason to have great shame over who and what I was before I knew the Master. Yet He came to me. And why would I be ashamed to identify with Him? We'd be honest this morning, the only reason we love God is because He loved us first. The Bible says it clearly. When we love Him, we won't be embarrassed of Him. When we love Him, we won't be resentful of His commandments. 1 Corinthians says it this way, what know ye not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Why? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm not going to get too far off on a lot of specifics. I've already mentioned it earlier because I think the Baptists have majored on a lot of minor things for decades and they've let a lot of major things be considered minor for a long time. I know churches. I have family in churches in this country today. If your mother, daughter, wife, female relative walked into their church wearing a pair of slacks, they'd be asked to leave. Independent Baptist churches. Who were also okay with the fact that their pastor was sleeping with teenagers in the youth group. Not the message. I get off on that, I'll get way off on that. So where the Bible tends to be silent, I tend to be. You say, oh, so, whew, at least he thinks that women's dress standards in the Bible is a silent issue. That's not what I said. The Bible is very clear on how men and women ought to dress. Amen. When the Bible is silent, I tend to be. But where the Bible is clear, let us boldly identify right there. Whether it's my dress or my music or my attitude or what genders there are or witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, that as His servant, I don't tell Him how it goes. That as His servant, I don't say, Master, this is where I go, and this is what I say, and this is what I'll do, and this is what I'll wear, and this is what I'll watch, and this is what I'll listen to. The Master gets to tell the servant what to do. Publicly identify with Jesus Christ. We love Him because He publicly identified with sinners. To wrap it all up, I guess, we want to be, we talk about this often, different people and I, in good conversations, to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. We want the life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Brother Werner and I, think, mentioned it yesterday when we were talking, that God did not save us to make us happy. He said, well, I got saved so I could finally find happiness. That's not why God saved you. He saved you to make you holy. Because happiness is based off the foundation. It is based off of the happenings in your life. Happiness comes and happiness goes. Joy in Jesus is eternal. And the only way to find true joy is for the servant to be in complete submission to the Master. Because the Christian life all gets boiled down. This message all gets boiled down to a servant who says, I love my Master. The Christian life is a love issue. I can't love God while embracing what God hates. I can't love God and be lukewarm about religion. If I loved my Master like I should, it would take care of a lot of problems in my life. Wouldn't matter what laws the Master has, wouldn't matter what list of rules the Master has, I'll simply say I love my Master and I want to publicly identify with Him, and I don't want to identify with anything that would take away from my Master. You go back to Exodus 21. This servant is brought before judges, before witnesses here. They want to feel him out. They want to make sure that this is his choice. Exodus 21 verse 5, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, under the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. When that servant had come to a decision, I love my master, where else would I go? His master would say, then come with me, and he'd bring him before the judges, and that servant would be marked for the master. Those judges, the master didn't just do it and say, let's go down to the barn and punch a hole through it. He said, let's go down before the judges. And the judges would ask him some questions and say, this is of your own free choosing, right? You know you can go free, yes? Then why would you want to be a slave? Why do you want to be marked for your master? And the servant had to plainly say, because I love my master. And I love the family my master has given me, so I will not go out free. I was nobody with nothing until He took me in. Now look at what He's done for me. Look at His protection and His provision and His presence and His promises and His public identification. I love my Master. I want to be marked for Him. He wanted to publicly identify with His Master. There was no shame in his heart to be known as marked. That anywhere he then went throughout his life, throughout his day, throughout his journeys, they'd see that hole and they would say, you belong to so-and-so, don't you? Oh yes, I love my master. I want to be marked for my master. And I'm not talking about all our young men going out and piercing your ear and putting an earring in. And I mean, they used to say back in the day, if you had one in your right ear, you were... So you just wear one in your left ear or vice versa. And I say, wear one on the other side, you're only this far from your... And it's just how it is. But this servant said, I love my master. I have no problems being marked by him in such a way that anybody who sees that mark knows who I belong to. Can we ask ourselves, and I know we're way over this morning, if that's a thing, where's the marked difference in your life? I'm not talking about legalism for salvation. I'm not talking about hypocrisy where you put on and put off certain things for the accolades of man. Where are the identifiable marks that show up in my life that prove who I belong to? In my speech, in my conduct, in my lifestyle. Today's Christianity wants to name Christ while camouflaging with the world. There's no difference in their music, no difference in their dress, no difference in their speech, their entertainment, their attitude. The servant who loves his master says, Master, mark me. I want everybody to know who I belong to. I want to serve you forever because I plainly am saying I love my master. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for prayer this morning. I would just encourage us to get as far away from anything the old kingdom possibly represents, so that everything we say, everything we do, everything we engage in screams, I love my master. Perhaps you take a moment this morning and just have a word of prayer. God's done business with your heart, I would do business with His. Maybe it's just to take a moment and pray and tell God, I sure do love my master.